buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the new life that we have through him and in him. And so I'm grateful for that. Also happy to see some others that are good friends and some who've traveled far away, and we're grateful for that. It's good. It's good to be together to worship the Lord. I do want to say this. A number of you have taken notice and chosen to give blessing to Julie and myself as we today celebrate our 12th anniversary. And we're grateful for that. Almost 10 years of that has been here with you, and we're thankful for that. It's a good thing that the Lord does for us in these good relationships and sweet love that we share with one another in marriage, and then are able to walk together in the life of Christ. I want to call your attention to the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter. And we read a few moments ago from Joshua chapter 24, and we'll look at that a little bit in a little while. But in the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at the final verses, the very last verses of the Gospel of John. And such a sweet passage, but it's very challenging as well, because Peter has come from this experience of now being restored with Christ, as they had come this one of these late and last appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples as he met them on the shore, a familiar place to them because they had many of them had come from the fishing industry into their walk with Christ and their discipleship, and even so, much travel while they followed Christ on the earth was taking place by the boat. And so I think it's exciting. We saw last week that Peter, being a little bit uncertain about what was next, said, "Well, I'm going fishing," and then how in the experience of that, having come back to the shore, meeting Jesus on the shore, and Jesus taking such careful steps to tenderly restore Peter as one who he loved and trusted and was sending into the world to continue the message of the gospel. And such an important time for Peter, because he really had, in his own heart and his own mind, felt like everything was blown up because he had denied Jesus three times. Well, we find this story beginning in verse 20 of chapter 21. And the very final words of verse 19, Jesus again said to Peter, "Follow me." And then it says in verse 20, "So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, 'Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come,' Jesus answered, 'What is that to you? As for you, follow me.' So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" And then the final verses, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." Will you pray with me? Lord, as we come to this time of opening up your word, we would ask that you will use it for your glory in our lives. Help us to be faithful in the expression of your word. and of the hearing of your word. Help us to be ready to hear the things that your Spirit might say to each individual heart, and perhaps even to all of us together. Father, we trust you and we love you, and we trust your word, for we know that it indeed is truth for us. We come and we give praise to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we started this series a long time ago, it seems like, several months anyway, as we were moving toward the celebration of the resurrection with Easter Sunday. And then we have been enjoying these messages following Easter as we look at the appearances that Jesus gave to his disciples and to others after his resurrection. And so we celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection. And today, as we come to this very final part of the story, at least the story is told in John's gospel, because we know that there are some other exciting things yet to take place and that are coming down the road. But we see that that John is kind of wrapping up this story that gives basically the sum of the gospel in his words. Now we look. I want to jump ahead to about verse 23, and then the final verses first today, because I think they're important for us to just spend a minute on, but the other portion is the bulk of our message, the focus of our message. But in verse 23, he says, "So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die." So there's the importance of clarification for the Apostle John at this point, because he believed that the Spirit of God led him to speak these words and to copy these words that Jesus had given. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me." And so from that, John's evidence here is there was a rumor that started. How often do things get said that are perhaps misunderstood in life? And we ourselves are guilty of that often. I know that sometimes it may be that I speak something and it comes out maybe not as clearly as it should, and therefore it's misunderstood and things are thought that were not what I intended at all. That takes place along the way. But in this particular case, Jesus was very clear about what he wanted to say. There was nothing wrong with what he said or the way that he said it. It was very clear to Peter in that experience, I'm sure. But as John recorded it, he felt it was valuable to just acknowledge the fact that a rumor had started and to really put that rumor to rest. The rumor had spread that this disciple would not die, and yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. And so as we read these words of the Apostle John as well, one of the things that's a little bit of a puzzle along the way is, why was it so important to him to not ever name himself in the writing of this gospel? Because again, we see his affirmation and describing of himself, and when he refers to himself, he says, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, we reading this today recognize that the Apostle John was the one, the author, who by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down this gospel for us. But in the writing of the gospel, John was very careful to not promote himself. I think that's probably the most important answer. Others have talked about other reasons, but I think that's probably the most important reason that we should remember and bear in mind, that John was careful that what he was doing was telling the story of Jesus. This was never intended to become the story of John. And so it was careful that in his own humility and in his own approach to the writing of the scriptures, as we see that written all the way through the gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was valuable for him to acknowledge himself in that capacity. He described what he felt to be true about his relationship with Jesus, but he did not want to promote himself so much. And certainly there were probably some cultural reasons for that. And for us today, we recognize that indeed he was one whom Jesus loved. You remember at the cross, Jesus, as John stood there with Jesus' mother, Mary, Jesus looked and said to John, "Behold your mother." And there was a unique and special relationship for John in the heart of Christ. But I don't think we should ever get to the place where reading this, we're confused to think that he doesn't love us just the same. All right, let's not ever take it that way, that John was not loved more by Jesus than all of the rest of the disciples. That was never the intent either. But it was so that he could perhaps identify where these writings were coming from. And even as he said at the end, in verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down." We know that his testimony is true. If you're telling a story and you were there, you were an eyewitness, yeah, you know this testimony is true. You know that what you're sharing is absolutely the truth. And you don't have to question yourself or your own mind at that point. We know that his testimony is true. And then I love that last verse. That last verse that says, thank you, brother. That last verse that says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." You know, you think about this, and we can read these stories over a short period of time. We can read this gospel, and then we can read the other three, the ones called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can read those gospels, and we can all, most of us here could read all four of those within the period of a fairly short time, a few hours or even less for some. And we could gather much information about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in those gospels were the things that the Spirit of God chose to give to us. But we can do those things in a matter of a few hours. Jesus was busy all day, every day. There were many things that took place. There were likely many miracles that were being performed that were not recorded or written down. We find what the Spirit wants us to have received. But Jesus was busy all the time. He was in conversation with this one or that one and had personal relationship with each of the disciples on some level and had conversations with them to encourage them, to build them up, and to lift them up. And if everything were written down about anybody's life, there would be much more than what we would want to summarize and make digestible in a person's heart and life. And today, friends, we look at these words today and we find this last conversation that Jesus had with Peter after restoring him. And this is, I think, a very important conversation. It's an important conversation for Peter and the other disciples. It's an important conversation for every one of you and for myself as we personally are working to follow Jesus, are at the process and in the process of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we have this question as Peter asks Jesus as he's looking at John. He said, "Lord, what about him?" Because he had just heard Jesus, as Jesus restored him, tell him, you feed my sheep, you tend my sheep, you take care of the sheep, you teach them, you lead them, you raise them up, you make disciples of them. And so he heard this very intentional instruction from the Lord Jesus. And then just It was probably an offhand question, but it was such an important reality because, because Peter turned around and he looked at John and he says, well, I wonder what he's going to do in his own heart, in his own mind. He said, let's just pause for just a minute. How many times in your life have you been in a context where you've wondered, okay, I have this big, heavy load. What about them? You know, what about, you know, that started when you were a child. If you had siblings, you were always looking at what your parents expected of you, and then you were questioning, well, why not them? Right? It took place. Or you might even have looked at honor that was given to a sibling and said, well, why not me? You see, we have this problem in our personal lives. It's a pride issue. It's a place of just wanting and needing affirmation, which please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, because affirmation is very important in our lives. We should never forget the importance of giving affirmation to one another as we see one another walking with Christ or accomplishing and having victory over difficult experiences and hurdles in life. We want to give affirmation. It's so important. When someone works hard, it's important that they receive some encouragement. You know, Tina spoke about the experience yesterday with the ladies' tea, and there was a significant group of people that put a lot of work into that. Those that prepared to read the dramatic presentation that Joy had written, the three ladies that read that for everyone, a lot of preparation. Of course, so many who at home prepared wonderful snacks, wonderful things for the meal. It's a sweet experience, isn't it? And so they received affirmation through Tina's words this morning. And we together as a body are helped to give affirmation together in that experience. And Julie and I received affirmation as you applauded a moment ago. Thank you so much. We hope that we can be the kind of example in marriage that others can learn from and grow in. But the reality is affirmation is important. And so Peter was looking at this with John, and he kind of came to this place where he said, okay, Lord, this is you've given me a heavy load. I knew it was heavy before. I messed up. But you've restored me, and now you've also again given me a heavy load. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd them, grow them up. And Peter received that. And as you know, he fulfilled that expectation of the Lord as he went on and lived his life and served and led the early church along the way. But we see that as being so true. And he turns around and he looks at John and he says, "Could Lord, maybe you could give him some instruction to at least be helpful to me, okay?" Yeah, who knows his motivation at that point? I don't want to assign or accuse Peter of anything in particular. But just as we think about how that works, you know, he was asking the Lord. He asked this question, what about him? And it's so important for every one of us to hear this answer from Jesus. Because I don't know about you. I know that there are some people who look at the things that are required of them by the Lord Jesus Christ, by sometimes even by their job, and by their life experience. They look at the things that are required of them, and they look around and they think, well, how come it's so easy for them and it's so hard for me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought that to be true? If you've ever thought that to be true, sometimes it might be good for you to walk in their shoes for a little bit, because it's probably not as easy as you think it looks. Okay? That's likely to be true. But the point needs to be made here that Jesus responded to the Apostle John, Peter, at this very moment, and he said the only thing that needed to be said. If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? What's that to you? I don't think he was saying that's none of your business. But you know, I think he was saying that's really not important for you to understand today. That's not the most important thing that you need to give attention to. You need to focus on what I've given to you. And so he completes that response by saying, as for you, follow me. As for you, follow me. Now, in the life of the church historically, people have looked to one another to find good examples. People have been encouraged by the good example of other people who have walked before them, who have taught them, who have given them example in walking with Jesus Christ. But at times, there may be failure that happens in the life of the person that you're looking up to. Or there may be a weakness, or there may be loss of that person that you have looked up to and appreciated so much. And the reality is this, that for you in your life, where you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important for you today to know who you are under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your eyes on Jesus and follow him. You see, we get in trouble, every one of us, and we make trouble for others when we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto somebody. It's so important that we get our eyes focused upon Jesus. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see you. Help us to see you and to not be caught up in this trouble of our own that we create in our own hearts and cause there to be a struggle in us and around, pardon me, and around us. And so in this response of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter, he is saying, you need to focus on personal obedience. You need to focus on personal obedience. Sometimes when we're looking at others, we can become so obsessed by what they're not doing, or maybe we can become so obsessed by what they're doing, or what their privilege is, or what their difficulties are. We can become so obsessed by what's happening with someone else that we fail to even look to Jesus and focus on our own personal obedience. You see, there is a priority we need to make of personal commitment. Personal commitment. When things change around you and you're in the family of God, we need to always be focused on our personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when things change in our other families, we always know it may cause grief, it may cause trial, it may cause great difficulty for a time, but we know that somewhere along the way, we've got to pick up whatever responsibility is ours. And we need to pick up on the things that we are supposed to do. And we need to put our eyes and our focus back where it needs to be so that we can accomplish the things and do it well that we have as our assignment. That happens in the world all the time. In your workplace, people come and go. And sometimes that makes it hard for you. But in every circumstance of life, we're going to see these things. And the important thing that we need to do is always keep, especially in the life of the body of Christ, but in our personal lives and where we are growing up and being raised and leading Christian homes, we need to be a people who give a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on that personal obedience that Jesus tells Peter to remember. You see, from this day on, it wasn't going to be long before Jesus was ascended into heaven. From this day on, it wasn't going to be long before Jesus was no longer physically present with them, and they would no longer be looking to him. But from this day on, we also have to remember, and for Peter, he had received a personal assignment from the hand of the Lord, from the voice of the Lord. And you can bet that the Apostle John also received a personal assignment from the heart of the Lord. And we can also be certain that Jesus gave personal assignments to every one of those other disciples. We don't have the details of those stories. That's what would have been written in all those books that would not fit in the rest of the world. Okay? That's what would have been written. We don't have all of those personal stories. But we do have this that tells us we need to not be focused on what Jesus is doing with someone else, but we need to be focused on what Jesus has called us to do, to be a part of, and to obey him. You see, it is the priority of personal commitment and of personal obedience. So we have this question from Peter. Jesus responds to him and tells him, it's not about what I'm doing with him. It's about what I'm doing with you. And so focus on your personal obedience in my life, in your life, I should say. And so the reality is that we need to be giving that focus to personal faith and to obedience. I want to read to you from the book of Joshua. I'll probably read a little bit more than what I had given for the screen. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, you can kind of follow along with me there. But beginning in verse 14 and then probably on all the way to verse 28, I just want to read these words because I think it's a very clear correlation between this time with Jesus and Peter and what's taking place with Joshua. You see, Joshua was considered also somewhat of a redeeming person in the heart and in the life of Israel. He was very much accomplishing things that were similar to what Jesus was to accomplish. He was pointing to Christ in the way that he related to those things. And so as he did his work, after Moses had passed away, Joshua picked up the mantle and began to accomplish these things. And here they come very near to the end of this part of the story in Joshua chapter 24. Beginning in verse 14, the scripture here says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord." I need to memorize that verse so I don't say the Jordan again. Okay? "But beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship? The gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." And the people replied, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way as we went, and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God." But Joshua told the people, "You will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you." "No," the people answered Joshua, "we will worship the Lord." And Joshua then told the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship the Lord." "We are witnesses," they said. Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord, our God, and obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And he also took a large stone and set it up there under the oak at the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone, it will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord said to us. And it will be a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Now really, this was a very exciting time in the life of Israel, the people. And yet Joshua was going to challenge them with this very important thing. You see, we're people. Just like the people of Israel in the time of Joshua, we see something shiny and we want it, right? We see something that captures our attention and seems really cool, and we want to sort out, okay, how can I either acquire that or let it be a part of my life somehow? And the real issue is not so much the things. But the real issue is this. Those things become things that we worship. And they take the place, they get in front of our focus and our attention on God. What are the things in your life that draw your attention away, that capture your attention, that keep you from having the kind of focus upon the Lord that you need to have? I know the things that are true in my own life. I don't know that I want to use them as examples today. Anybody else want to confess? It's true. There are those things in every one of our lives that sometimes get in the way. They step in front of our focus of worshiping and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you today. Some of those things are obvious, all right? Some of them are very obvious. But some of them are a lot more difficult to see. They're those things that are a little bit more obscure in people's lives, and sometimes others might not even have a clue about it. But it ultimately somehow comes out along the way. But what are those things that just draw you away from giving your focus to God? In some cases, it might be relationships. In some cases, it might be the job. In some cases, it might be a particular activity that we love to do. In other cases, it might be something that is good, but so far from really giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps us from having the time and the opportunity to exalt and give praise to Jesus. What are those things that might be true in your life? You see, your imaginations are just as good as mine. In many cases, better. So you can imagine and you can look and you can see those things that might be an obstacle in your relationship and in your walk with God. It seemed to be pretty obvious to Joshua what was happening with the people of Israel. He said, you're going to have to get rid of those gods. You've got idols, you've got objects that you're harboring and hiding and keeping and allowing to be those things that you don't want to give up for the name of and for the glory of the living God. Who is it? What is it that you are harboring in your life? What is hidden in your life, my friends? You see, Joshua was aware. And we ourselves need to be mindful of those things and we need to set them aside. We need to remove them from the experience of our daily walk and our daily life and set them aside completely so that we can turn and focus on Jesus. That's what Joshua said. He didn't even believe the people could do it, as you read that. He says, you're not going to be able to do that. But they turned around and they said, we will. We will worship the Lord our God. Well, back to Peter for just a moment. You see, Peter and John and James and all of the others, they were going to struggle in the coming days because the physical Jesus was no longer going to be there. They were going to have some real trouble along the way because they were only going to have one another to look to and to encourage and be encouraged by. And Jesus said, I want to guard you and I want to caution you and prepare you. What you need to do is keep your eyes on me. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? That doesn't matter between you and me. That doesn't matter. As for you, follow me. That is the heart of Christ. Follow me. Luke 9:27. Memorize this as a freshman in college. Sometimes you can identify and remember when you did things. But Luke 9:27. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Excuse me, not 9:27. That's really a great verse, but 23 is the one I intended to read. Okay? Luke 9:23. And then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm going to close with this thought. Sometimes the greatest obstacle in following Jesus is me. Can you say that with me? Sometimes the greatest obstacle in following Jesus is me. You see, those were a part of the reality of those gods that Joshua was talking to the people about. He says, you guys just want things for yourselves. But it's really not about you. You got to remember, it's me. It's me. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Will you pray with me? Lord, today, you've led us to this time, this course of these messages. And you've called us to a relationship with you that is a personal relationship. Lord Jesus, we look to eternity and want to be reminded that it's not what we do with our religious habits that gives us the hope or the confidence of what's ahead. But it's our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that grants us the confidence, gives us the privilege of having any hope that our lives can and will be pleasing to you if we simply will deny ourselves, take up our own cross and follow you. Lord, no one else will have to go to Calvary. On Golgotha, there were three crosses that day, and only one was the focus for salvation, and that was where you died and poured out your blood as an eternal offering of sacrifice that our sins might be forgiven and washed away. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. So Lord, when you say that we have a cross to bear as well, God, we ask that you might give us the courage and the strength and the confidence to just simply, by faith, pick it up with our eyes on you, Jesus, and follow you. Thank you for this today. Lead us according to your purpose and your plan. Thank you for the celebration of baptism today, through which these have expressed to us and to others that the intent of their lives is to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus and to follow him. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Lead us now in this time of commitment for your pleasure and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you today that if you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, please understand that God loves you and that in his love, he made it possible for you to have forgiveness of sin. But remember that all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that God has demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we are separated from God because we do not have that righteousness that makes us holy. But through Jesus Christ and through the shedding of his blood, as he demonstrated that love for us, we have the hope of everlasting life. But we need to believe. We need to put our trust in him and commit our lives to live now in a way that shows that by repenting and leaving all of our sin behind, because we have trusted and put our faith in Jesus. And we believe that he died, was buried, and yet rose again, winning the victory over sin and death. Will you today, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, will you trust him? Trust the message? Trust him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you need some encouragement, some help in that, I'll be standing here at the front as we sing a song of response. And I'll take as much time with you as we need to. The service can finish and folks can go without me. But if you need to talk about these things, I'd love to have a chat with you. Whatever God is doing in your life. Friends, today, trust him. The rest of us, if we know that we're at a place where, Lord, I know that there's been denial. I know there's been struggle. I know there's been sin. I know there's been failure. Lord, I come to you and I confess my sin, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If you find yourself in that place today, then don't hesitate to bow before the Lord and cry out to him, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Purify me. And there may be other decisions of your life, heart's desire, choices to be obedient and take some steps to follow him in baptism. This would be a great time to demonstrate that commitment. As we stand together and as we sing, will you take those steps, whatever it is that God is speaking in your life and in your heart? Let's stand together and we'll sing together.